Proverbs chapter number 8. Now in our Wednesday evening service, we are studying the book of Proverbs, and we've been there for a few weeks, and I've, again, as with most all of these studies, I really enjoy them, and I pray that you do also. And we're just systematically going through and hitting most every verse, some just kind of a synopsis of the verse or contained within other verses. And we started just Proverbs, chapter 6 this past Wednesday, and we'll go through it this upcoming Wednesday. But tonight I wanted to take just a moment of time here, beginning in Proverbs. Now we're going to look in several different places tonight. How many of you own a motor vehicle of some kind? You own a car or a pickup or something like that? Let me slip your hands up. All of our adults, I'm sure. How many of you pay insurance on that vehicle? All right. The same number of hands should be going up. All right. If not, please go see Mrs. O'Quinn. Perhaps she could help you with that in some fashion. But of course, I've always said there is no other commodity in the United States of America that is sold that it is mandated that you purchase other than insurance. About the only thing that I can think of that they don't mandate that you purchase anything else but insurance. And so it's always been kind of one of those things that stick in my craw. But tonight I want to ask the question, do you have wealth insurance? Now, of course, we know that here recently there bill was passed, and now it's become law that it is required and mandated that you have to have health insurance of some kind, or else you pay a fine. And the fine, by the way, is going to go up. It's going to increase again this year. Every year for I don't know how many years they're going to increase it and get everyone to the point where they're paying. And I'm not here. This isn't a political agenda tonight. My question is, do you have wealth insurance? Not health insurance, but rather wealth insurance. And I want us to see some verses tonight. Take your Bibles. Go with me. Proverbs 8. Stand once you're there. Proverbs chapter number 8. The title of the message is that, do you have wealth insurance? If you go down, we're just going to read two verses for sake of time. Look at verse number 10. Proverbs 8, verse number 10. The Bible says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Now we have gone and we have looked at wisdom in the first and the second and third chapters of Proverbs, and we'll see it. It's always interspersed throughout the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is, and we know that wisdom is not that which we learn from a textbook. It has nothing to do with whether you graduated from college or high school or junior high or elementary school or any of the above. It has to do with, do we understand the Word of God, and then are we applying the Word of God? So I want us to see this kind of quickly tonight. We'll spend just a few moments here, and then we'll move on other areas of our Bible. Hope that you have your Bible with you tonight and turn with me in the Scripture. So let's ask the Lord to bless this as we'll move on. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that you would bless this message. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that, dear God, just as the requirement of insurance, and Lord, I know that that's something that that has always been a sticking point for me. And Lord, I certainly don't want to belabor that point, but what I do want to talk about is the insurance that we can have of wealth, and not our finances, Lord, as we understand wealth in the Bible. It has nothing to do with monetary gain. So bless the message. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll ask you to be seated. So that is the here is the question. Wealth or wisdom? Wealth or wisdom? What is your goal in life? Is your goal wealth or is your goal wisdom? Because the two of those, and as I said, do you have wealth insurance? I'm kind of using that, obviously, as a play on words, because we're not going to be able to insure our monetary gain. We can insure items of our monetary gain. And of course, the FDIC says, do you remember when it used to be $100,000 that your bank account was insured to? Under the FDIC, and then in 2008 we had everything came crashing down, and so people were worried about their bank account, they were worried about their checking account, they were worried about their savings account, and so the federal government stepped up to the plate and said, well, we will insure your accounts up to $250,000, and I believe that they put a time limit when they first came out with that, if I'm not mistaken. I remember going into the bank and seeing the sign that up until such and such time that it the FDIC has raised the limit for insurance on your finances in our institution up to $250,000. And I believe there was an expiration, but that was 8 years, 7 years ago, and they've not yet ever brought it down. It's still been up at $250,000. And we can talk about the lunacy of raising it up to high. We can talk about the fact that they're printing money faster than we can spend money and deflating the value of our dollar. But that's not what we're here tonight. We're here to talk about true wealth or wisdom. What is it that we're seeking for? What is it that's going to help your family? What is it that's going to help your marriage? What is it that's going to help your children? The amount of money that you have in the bank, the amount of checks that you can write, and few people write checks anymore, the amount of times that you can slide your card, and few people slide their card anymore, the amount of times that you can tap your phone to the little register, and it deducts out of your account, and there will come a time, you know, they're working this just slowly, there will come a time where they'll just, our payment system is going to be embedded somehow in our, right, well, praise the Lord, not me, I'm going to be in heaven, amen? You guys can worry about this, all right? Embedded the mark of the beast in your right hand or on your forehead, and I have no idea what it's going to be. How would you like to pay for that, sir? I think I'll use my forehead. Bleep. I don't know. You know, we joke about things like that. But the wealth of the world, what is it that's going to really help your family? What is it that is going to help you succeed in life? Oh, success. The ever elusive success in life. What is the American dream? Oh, I own my own home, and I've got two cars in the garage. I've got 2.4 children, or whatever the average nowadays is. And I am successful. I have a job, and I make X amount of dollars. When I was in grade school, my science teacher was talking one time about microbiology. And he said, you know, a microbiologist can make as much as $60,000 in a year. And that was the day I decided I was going to be a microbiologist. $60,000 in a year, and now $60,000 is absolutely nothing. I shouldn't say that. It's not absolutely nothing, but it certainly isn't what the dream of, if I can get so much, as my pastor used to say, get all you can and can all you get. That's what the American dream is all about. So do we, what is going to help our family? What is it that's going to give me hope for tomorrow? What's going to give me hope for tomorrow? Why, in 2008, as the stock market plummeted, and I forget how many trillions of dollars was lost within that one dip in the economy. And from the year of 2007 to the year of 2008, if I remember correctly, there were several billions of dollars that were lost due to the fact the economy went down. So what is our hope for tomorrow? If our hope for tomorrow is found in the bank account, we're in sad shape. We're looking to the wrong source for our hope. What is it that's going to define me? What is going to define your life? The wealth of the world or the wisdom of the Word of God? Well, all of the world wants the wealth, but all of those who would be godly want godly wisdom. And again, the message isn't against wealth. There's no problem with it, of course, until it becomes more important to you than anything concerning God, because the love of money is the root of all evil. So we see the fact that we've got this this great quandary, this great question. What is it that I am seeking? Am I seeking wealth, or am I seeking wisdom? And God wants us to have wisdom before we have wealth. Go over in your Bible to James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. Here in James, look down, if you will, we're going to begin at verse number 13, and I'm not going to be able to read all that I have in my notes here. Verse number 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. In other words, be honest with yourself. For a moment, if you would, be honest with yourself as James is writing here. Verse number 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So the wisdom that is of mankind certainly isn't the wisdom of God. The wisdom, the wealth, the knowledge. Oh, the knowledge that we can gain more knowledge. We live in a time frame where knowledge is at a premium, it seems. Several years ago, I've got a book in my, it's a very large book. Some of you have seen it. Stands about that tall, and it's about 12, 14 inches wide, and its pages are a fan fold. And if I laid it over here, I guess I'd have to lay it, and I pull it out, all of the pages would stretch nearly the entire length of the auditorium. Many of you have seen it before. I've shown it in my hallway, because it's a timeline of mankind. It shows all the way from creation, and it follows the lineage of the children of Israel, and it goes through if creation is over there, and it goes all the way up through modern day 1876. Modern day. That's when this was developed. This is when it was printed. Well, not the one that I have. It wasn't printed, but that was when it was first printed and put into publication. And so it goes across here, and you see, of course, all of the length of years leading all the way up to the deluge, the flood, and then after that, the length of years beginning to dwindle down to the point where we're given 70 years, and yea, maybe more than that if God is willing. And so you see all of these things and all of this timeline. And it's a world map of history. It's not just the genealogy of the children of Israel. It's a world map of history. And you see at the Tower of Babel, and when all of the factions and all of the languages and all of the peoples and the tribes began to separate, because they were all of one language up to the Tower of Babel. And then, of course, God confounded the languages. And then we begin to see people groups be developed. Those who could understand one another very, very easily, those who could communicate. It's understandable that they would all group together, and they would all go and establish perhaps a city or a territory or whatever. And so we begin to see, and the map kind of shows as these things, these people groups begin to diverse out and move throughout recorded time. And many things are in this particular map. And I got to looking just before the fall, if you will, the captivity of the children of Israel. At that time frame, we find in life, we find a couple of things that are interesting. We find that the first public library is established right in the same time frame of when the children of Israel were taken into captivity. The first public library, Homer, many years before, had written a series of poems, and the first library was established to house, if nothing more than the poems of Homer. And of course, they began to accumulate many, many more things in Alexandria, Egypt. There's a lot that goes into Alexandria, Egypt, and a lot that comes out of Alexandria, Egypt. And if whenever we have opportunity to study about our King James Bible, you'll realize how important Alexandria, Egypt is, and the knowledge base that they were looking for. So there was a desire for the accumulation of knowledge. Right about the same time, Pythagoras came up, and his time frame, and of course, the Pythagorean theorem, and the mathematics, and again, the knowledge, the desire for knowledge. And at the same time, you look down, and in China, Confucius, that was his time span, and the Eastern mysticism, all of the same types of things that when we look out in 2015, and we see all of the same things, oh, the desire for education, and the desire for the mathematics, and the desire for the Eastern religion, and all of these things, it seems like they're all lining up the same as they did when the children of Israel were taken into captivity. Now, I don't know what all that means. I'm not trying to be some prognosticator. I'm certainly not trying to be the wealth of knowledge concerning end times. But I believe we're in the end times.
Amen.
Oh, I believe we're in the end times.
Yes, sir.
We see here the wealth of, the wisdom that is accumulated, and it's not by God in verse number 15. It descendeth not from above, but it is earthly. It is sensual. It appeals to the senses. It appeals to the senses. Be careful of things that appeal to the senses, especially when they're supposedly in a godly light.
Amen.
Music being the first. Music that appeals to the senses as opposed to appealing to the spirit.
Amen.
You're on dangerous ground. I don't care whether you call it Christian rock or not. When it appeals to the senses. When there is that soft voice, oh, amazing grace, amazing grace, how sweet. Pastor, what's the problem? It appeals to the senses rather than to the spirit.
Amen.
So we purposely take a step back and say, oh, hold it. I know the Bible, God's Word teaches about the wisdom that doesn't come from above, but it is worldly, it is sensual, it is devilish as it goes on. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Oh, we see the purity. We see where God is going. Hey, listen, I'm going to give you my outline, or the beginning of my outline tonight. If you're writing notes for do you have wealth insurance, write this down. What are the premiums? Every insurance policy has a premium. There's something that you're going to be paying. What are the premiums for wealth insurance, Pastor? Well, as we see here in verse number 17 of James 3, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace. But we go back up to the beginnings of verse 17, and the wisdom that is from above. Oh, you see, the wisdom that really is true wealth, because biblical wealth has nothing to do with how much you have in your bank account. Biblical wealth has everything to do with how much wisdom have you applied of God's word to your life. That's the wealth that we're seeking tonight. Do you have wealth insurance? Have you taken the Bible perspective of what wealth is and used it to insure your life? What are the premiums? Well, the premiums, the first of which we meet, is the purity of God's Word. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. The purity of God's Word. The doctrine of God's Word. The doctrine of salvation being the first and foremost, because I don't care any other doctrine in the Bible. If you don't have salvation right, you have nothing to hang your hat on. You have nothing in which to stand. You have nothing in which to look at God when He asks you, why should I allow you into heaven? If you don't have the doctrine of salvation right, then you're going to miss everything else. Oh, there are a lot of doctrines in the Word of God. There are great doctrines that we can learn and that we can research. There's the doctrine of end times, about the rapture and the second coming of the Lord, the prophecy. And oh, everyone loves to run to that. Oh, it's so much fun. But there are a lot of other good things to eat out of that Bible than just the doctrine of end times. But the first of which is going to have to be the doctrine of salvation. Do you know that you're saved? If this were your last day on earth, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Because God didn't die, Jesus Christ didn't die so that you would play a guessing game. He died so that we could know for certain where we would spend eternity.
Amen.
The doctrine. You see, it's first pure. Oh, I can say, let's all get together and sing Kumbaya with this local church or that local church or this or that. But if we don't have doctrine of salvation right, I'm not going to hold hands. I've told you before, I'm not going to hold hands with churches that don't have the doctrine of salvation right. It might be a good cause. There may be a good cause, but I cannot find myself holding hands with an individual for a good cause, but yet they disagree with the doctrine of salvation. They add to salvation. What are the premiums? Well, the first premium is the fact that we must have purity. Then we can have peaceableness. You see, purity comes first. Then we can be agreeable. Then we can be gentle. Then we can be easy to be entreated. We can be full of mercy and of good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. I like all of those things, but if I don't have the purity of God's word, if I don't have the doctrine of God's word, all of the rest of it is going to do me no good for eternity. It might do me a good for this life, for a few more years, but it's not going to do me any good for eternity. So we have the purity of God's word. I'm going to have you take your Bible. We could keep reading, but it goes all the way through the end of James. But for sake of time, I'm going to have you go over to the book of Job. Job chapter number 28, if you would. Job 28. What are the premiums? Well, the first premium that we found is the purity of God's word, His doctrine. His doctrine. There is no greater premium that we could pay. There is nothing else that we could ever search for that is going to do us any more good than the doctrine of His word. What else do we find? Here, look in Job 28. Go to verse number 12. But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Boy, good question, Job. Job is writing here an answer to one of his friends. Of course, you know, the friends, Bildad, I guess, is the one that asked the questions before, and Job is still now answering that question. Where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof. Yeah, mankind doesn't know the price of wisdom. God knows the price of wisdom.
Amen.
Man is going to do his best, scratch his head, and come up with the best guess, and it's going to be miles off course. Man has no idea. Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The deep saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not in me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearl, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make weight for the winds. Boy, good doctrinal statement right there. We'll move on though. And he weigheth the waters by measure. Well, in other words, the wind, air, has weight. And they had no idea about that at the time of the writing of Job. He had no idea that air weighed anything. But air has a great deal of pressure. Keep going. Verse number 26. When he made a decree for the rain, for a way for the lightning and of the thunder, then did he see it and declared it. He prepared it. Yea, he searched it out and said unto man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. What are the premiums? Well, the purity of God's word is the first premium. The second we find right there in verse number 28, the fear of the Lord. That's another premium that we'll have to pay. The fear of the Lord. Dear friend, do you really fear the Lord? Do you have a great fear of what God is going to do in your life and how He's going to use you? I illustrate again, the fear of the Lord, as best I can discern and understand, at least for my life, is when I got saved, God had 100% potential to use me however He wanted to use me, in whatever capacity He wanted, in whatever manner, in where, whatever location, 100% potential the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior. But because of the foolishness of my life, the fear of the Lord for me is I will diminish God's ability to use me because of the foolish decisions that I make in life. Man, that's a fearful thing. When you truly want to honor the Lord, when you truly have a desire to live for God, it's a fearful thing to realize that I've made some foolish decisions and I have minimized God's effectiveness of my life. I've done that. I would have to be the one that's guilty. I can't hold God responsible. I can't get angry with God and say, well, who are you to tell me that I can't do what I want to do? Who am I?
I'm just the creator of the universe. And I'm the one that gives you breath every single breath that you draw. And I'm the one that gives your heart the next beat and it courses its blood, your blood through your veins. You see, we're looking at God. And so we have to understand the fear of the Lord is a premium. I want wealth insurance. I want to insure my life. I want to insure the wealth of the wisdom of God's Word in my life. But I'm going to have to pay some premiums. I'm going to have doctrine right. And I'm going to have to fear the Lord. I'm going to have to fear the Lord. And the last verse, number 28, it says, to depart from evil is understanding. Oh, I'm going to have to depart from evil now. This has nothing to do with salvation. I cannot depart from evil to gain salvation. It's impossible. But now that I am saved, God wants me to depart from evil.
Amen.
Oh, before you're saved, you can depart from evil all you want, but it's not going to gain you a home in heaven. Before you're saved, you can make the decision, I'm not going to run with the wrong crowd, I'm not going to listen to the wrong music, I'm not going to go to the wrong church, whatever it might be, but it's not going to secure you a home in heaven. You trust Christ as your Savior, and now that's taken care of. And now God says, all right, now I want you to depart from evil. Why? Because you're ensuring the wealth of the Bible in your life. So, what are the premiums? We've seen those. Well, Pastor, what does it cover? Oh, the wonderful question. What does this insurance policy cover? Well, does it cover me hitting a tree? I don't know, automobile insurance. Well, not if you're running from the police officer, I would guess probably not. No, we're not going to insure that. What does it cover as far as wealth insurance is concerned? Go to Proverbs chapter number 4. Now, we were over in Proverbs here recently, and we studied it pretty thoroughly. But I want us to go back to Proverbs 4 again just real quickly here and look at a few verses that we looked at while we were there. Verse number 5, we'll start here in verse number 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Remember now, wisdom is always personified in the book of Proverbs in the female gender. Oh, love her, and she shall not forsake thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. There we go. Verse number 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. So what is covered? Well, when we look at verse number 8, we can see that promotion is covered. You see, verse number 8, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. You mean I'm going to get a promotion to my job? I don't know, that might be one of the ways. That might be, but I would venture to say that there are other ways that God can promote us than another rung up the corporate ladder. The promotion, the book of Job says, promotion cometh from the north. Oh, the promotion that God is wanting us to look for has nothing to do with how many people know my name, how many people are underneath of me. My business card is passed out to so many people. Boy, they've got it in their pocket. I'm in their Rolodex. I don't have no Rolodexes anymore. I'm in their phone. Boy, they've got my number. I am important. No, that's not the promotion that God's looking for. God wants to promote you in ways that the world doesn't even understand. God wants to give us promotion. He wants to give us honor. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee, and shall bring thee to honor. Well, I can very, very easily say there is nothing better than God honoring you. I believe it was in Sunday school this morning. Might have been in the morning service, but I believe it was in Sunday school when we were looking over in Romans where it says, but God commendeth His love toward us. Was that in Sunday school this morning? I believe it probably was. But God commendeth His love toward us in Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I know that many times people say that means God proved His love toward us. But I don't really think that that's exactly what it means. Commendeth, a commendation. As I said this morning, if someone gives you a commendation, they are honoring you with a commendation. You see, God honored me. He didn't just love me. He honored me when He died for my sin. if we can get a hold of that idea, that there's love. Yes, okay, God loved me, and I'm not minimizing that, for God so loved the world. But He honored me. I don't deserve His love. I certainly don't deserve His honor. Oh, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wisdom, as it says in verse number 8, she shall bring thee to honor. I don't deserve honor. I didn't deserve it the day that I got saved. I certainly don't deserve it here out of Proverbs chapter 4. But wealth insurance, what does it cover? It covers promotion. It covers honor. He's going to honor me. Wisdom is going to honor me. Verse number 9, it goes on, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. It covers grace. Oh, the wealth insurance covers grace in my life. Lord, thank You for that. And it goes on, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Oh, I get the glory of God. It's not my own glory. I have nothing to glory. I have nothing wherein I should glory, but I can gain the glory of God. You see, it all depends on what are we looking for? What are we wanting out of this Christian life? What are we wanting out of this Christian life? What am I wanting out of salvation? I just want to go to heaven. Well, you're missing so much of the Bible. Now, if that's the only reason someone gets saved, that's a good reason. But there's so much more than just saying, I don't have to go to hell. Oh, the coverage of wealth, the wealth of God's Word, the coverage is wonderful. But the last thing that I want to see, what are the deductibles? What are the deductibles? Oh, we have the premiums. We always have to pay the premiums. We always want to know what it's going to cover. But then there's always the deductible. What is my deductible going to be? Go to Philippians chapter number 3, if you will. Philippians chapter number 3. Look at just a few verses here. Chapter 3, verse number 7. Paul, as he's writing here, says, but what things were gained to me, listen, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. What is the deductible? Well, you understand, when you have an insurance policy, let's say on your automobile, on your car, and you pay the premiums every single month, and they gladly take your premiums, and you know what it's going to cover. It's going to cover if I inadvertently run through the garage door, it will cover that. Or if I inadvertently I make a right-hand turn and I turned into someone. I'm not talking about things that I've done necessarily, all right? We're not recounting the life of Meredith Sears driving. However, some of these I might have done. Or if you happen to put it in reverse on the middle of the downtown street in Denver, Colorado, thinking that there was no one behind you, and you ran into them, it might cover that. All right. Now we're talking, yes, about me. I looked in the mirror; there was no one there. Put it in reverse, and God put a car there. I guess right into it. I jumped out. Where'd you come from? No. What does it cover? What are the deductibles? So then you run to your insurance, you call them up. Oh, I've called them several times. I had an accident. I had to call my wife one time. I just had an accident. What do I do? I was paranoid. What do I do? Are you on a bridge? Jump. No. Again. Same as we did last time, honey. call the insurance company. Oh, that's right. Yeah, that's right. I've got to call the insurance company. And so they, oh, what happened? Well, it wasn't my fault. This car jumped into my lane. Which did happen once, all right? I have to say that happened once to me. The insurance adjuster comes out and they look at it and they say, yep, sure enough, there's damage. Yeah, I know. Oh, all right, what do we have to do? Well, you have a deductible. What's that going to cost me? Well, let's see your policy. Oh, look at that. Oh, you get off easy. It's only $1,500. $1,500 for a deductible? I got up one time, I think I had the day off. We were living there in California, and I had the day off, and I got up, and my wife, she had already up and around, and she came into me. She said, honey, where's the tailgate to your pickup? And I said, on my pickup? She said, no. I said, what? And I go out there, and someone liked my tailgate to the point that they decided it was theirs. And then drove across my lawn to get away. You couldn't just drive straight down the street. You had to drive across my lawn. I am not bitter about it. Don't hold any grudge. Oh, call the insurance. Oh, okay, well, you have a deductible. I forget what the deductible was. Is that right? I called and I found a place. $1,300 for a tailgate? Oh, the things are so expensive. What's my deductible? Oh, how much? Oh, I don't think I can. I don't think I can pay that. What's my option? Drive a piece of junk? Drive a car? Now, I'm sorry. I'm not drive a car with a dent in the side of it. And maybe some of you, I'm not. I'm going to look down right now. Maybe some of you, that's you. You decided I'm just going to drive it with a dent in it. You can't drive a car that has no radiator because it's completely crushed, though. That didn't happen. Okay, it did happen to me. This is sad. My mom, she wasn't supposed to stop. I hit my mom. I hit my own mom. I hit my own wife. I'm a good driver. This doesn't sound very good. Oh. So what's the deductible? What if I don't want to pay the deductible? Well, then you're going to end up driving a piece of junk. You're going to end up driving it just like it looks. You see, in our life, Paul said, oh, listen, all those things that were gained to me, I counted them but loss. Doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. You see, if you decide that you're going to go ahead and you're going to cash in on your insurance, then you're going to have to suffer the loss of something. They build it into the policy. If we're going to take responsibility for it, there's going to be something that you're going to lose. The deductible amount, you're going to lose that. You can choose to walk away and then we'll not pay for any of your repairs, but you'll be able to keep your deductible. So you see, in our Christian life, you may say, well, I'm not willing to pay the deductible. And then God's going to say, then you have no wealth insurance. Because there's going to be a deductible. There's going to be something that I'm going to have to be willing to pay. Just as Paul said, I'm willing to count it all loss for the excellency of Christ. I'm willing to pay that price. Why? Because Paul knew how valuable wealth insurance was and what it meant to his life, what it meant to the wreck and ruin of a life if you're not willing to pay the deductible of what God is expecting us to pay, how He's expecting us to live as a child of God. Oh, there's a deductible. I have suffered the loss of all things and to count them but dung that I may win Christ. He couldn't put it in, he couldn't lower his expectation, his love for what things he lost, he could not lower his expectation of them any lower. So he said, I count them but dung that I may win Christ. They mean absolutely nothing to me. Amen. If it means that I have an opportunity to win Christ, if I have an opportunity to have the wealth insurance cover my life, I'll gladly give them up. But far too often, we decide, I'm not willing to pay that deductible. I would rather have a ruined life than to pay the deductible of God's word. Oh, dear friend, can I beg you? Can I beg you? Let's decide that it's worth losing anything, any desire of ours. It's worth losing it for the excellency of Christ. There is no way to compare it. There is no way that we can say what I have is so much more valuable than what God has for me. No. What God has for us is going to be far more valuable than anything we could ever secure on our own. Oh, do we have the willingness to pay the deductible? I hope that we do. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll close tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for this evening. Lord, I certainly love the people that I get to pastor. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, that we would look at our lives and we would say, am I willing to have and secure the wealth insurance that the Bible tells me about? And am I willing to pay the premium? I see what it covers. And Lord, there's going to be a deductible. Lord, we put it in terms that we can understand. Oh, but Lord, as we wreck and ruin our lives, we need to understand that there's going to be something that I'm going to have to count for loss, that I might be able to be repaired. Lord, are we willing to be repaired? That's kind of the question that you're posing for us tonight. Are we willing to be repaired? I pray that each and every one of us would. This evening, your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. Oh, what is it tonight in your life? But what is it tonight that you realize that I need to have that kind of insurance in my life? It's an unwritten policy. I don't sign my name on the dotted line. And I certainly don't have to make any financial contribution, but I do have to make a spiritual contribution. And I do have to give up some things in my life that God is going to give me that insurance that I desperately need. Maybe tonight you have something that you know that you need to make a decision for God. Would you choose to make that decision tonight? Or would you choose to take that step? I'll ask you to stand to your feet. The piano will begin playing.